First Peter chapter 5. We're going to begin by just reading one verse. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we simply ask that you'd be pleased now to bless the preaching of your word. Help us, Father, to understand what you have to say to us, and especially, Father, on this day when we honor our dads, we ask, Father, that you would make the message specifically appropriate to them. But, Father, may we all understand the application to ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, even with the death of Osama bin Laden, we recognize that the terrorist threat to the United States is still very active. Even though we haven't had any major incidences here in the United States and within our borders, we know that the alerts keep coming, and many, many attempts have been foiled. And we find that our whole way of life is different now. If you've flown recently, you see that very clearly with a lot of the things that they're doing being so intrusive now, full body scans and doing all kinds of other things. And the question is, how much do we put up with to be safe in the skies? What do we put up with to be safe within our borders? And we recognize that back on September 11th, we were all caught pretty much sleeping, weren't we? So many things happened that were warnings that just went unheeded. In fact, in the aftermath of that great tragedy, we found out that there were many signs that were leading up, and many of them just were not followed. We see the fact that our nation is under attack in many ways. Terrorism is only one of them. That's probably the one that's on everybody's mind first and foremost because of the numbers of people it affects. But even this past week, we saw another congressman resigned, and he was caught engaging in somewhat less than stellar behavior over the internet. And in the same week, we have the New York State Assembly has passed a same-sex marriage bill, and the Senate is within one vote of passing it. And the pressure that is being put on the New York politicians is absolutely incredible. Most people do not understand the implications of such a move. And most people really misunderstand the issue itself. Legalizing homosexual marriage is redefining the family, the foundational structure of society. It's no trifling matter, and it's something we should all be concerned about. So we find that the United States, we're under attack in many different ways. What's my point? Well, this is Father's Day. A day when we honor our fathers. According to the scripture, fathers play many very crucial roles in the life of their families, in the life of their churches, and in the life of their countries. And over the past Father's Day, if we go back even from the beginning of this church, we've examined various aspects of what it means to be a father on different Father's Day. We've seen that he is the leader of his home. We've seen that he is to be the lover of his wife, that he is to be the provider of his family. And that's just a few. There's many other things. This morning I want to examine the role of dad in a very unique way, and that is just as his role as the protector. Specifically, the protector of his family, but even as a protector within the church. You see, there's great danger out there. And we are warned to be on the alert. We just read one of the verses in Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That is a very strong statement by the Apostle Peter. It's not by accident that the Holy Spirit likens the Christian faith to warfare. And you can be sure that something of this magnitude is being orchestrated by Satan himself when we look at the warfare that has been embarked upon the Christian faith. And I fear that many American Christians in particular have been lulled into a false sense of security. Christians have been lulled into a sense of complacency. And unfortunately, far too often, the Christian isn't awakened until some great tragedy comes into their life. And so the Scripture teaches that first it's the job of the elders of the church to sound the alarm, but also that it is the job of the fathers to protect their homes and to fight the battle for the church. And while this message is first and foremost to the men in the congregation, I don't want the ladies and even the young children to say, oh, well, this has nothing to do with me. No, because the principles that I'm going to bring out this morning really apply to every single Christian. Because every Christian is to be on the alert. Because Satan is on the alert, is on the prowl for every single believer, whether you're a mom or a dad or a child. And so the message is for everybody, just with special application to the dads. First rule of warfare, regardless of how you practice it, is to know your enemy. Find out who he is. And our text this morning points out very clearly who the enemy is. Your adversary, the devil. He is the enemy. One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to forget that he has an enemy. You know, we live in a world that calls for scientific proof. We live in a world of rationalism that very often denies the existence of the spiritual realm. And Christian, if you fall into that trap, your enemy will surely catch you unaware. You know, it is so easy in our society because we have so many movies now. And, I go to the movie theater and we watch the trailers, and we have the Twilight Saga. We got vampires. We got werewolves. We've got, you just name it. We got all kinds of stuff out there. And it's put out there as for entertainment. And I fear that, because it's put out so much in the realm of fantasy, that the real warfare, the satanic warfare, the true spiritual warfare, is being lost in the mix. And so we need to make sure that we understand we have an enemy. But even as the hymn said that we just sung, we need to remember that we're not fighting strictly the devil. Of course, he is our main adversary, but we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're fighting on three fronts. And it is a mistake to blame all of our problems on the devil. There's a whole world system out there operating in the physical realm that competes against our worldview and against Christ. And then, don't miss this point either. You've got enough sin in your own self to give you plenty of problems without any help from Satan or any of his legion at all. And if you misunderstand that, you're going to fall into a mistake too. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. He says, beware, take stock of yourself. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, because the moment you do, you will fall. But as dangerous as it is to underestimate the devil, it is equally dangerous to give him more credit than is his due. And you need to know that your enemy may come in all different forms. James 4:4 says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? That whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That verse is crucial because it defines our warfare, and here's a crucial part of spiritual warfare. There is no neutrality. You know, in World War II, Switzerland was declared a neutral nation. And so we had the Axis powers and the Allies, and here you had little Switzerland, and periodically people would flee to Switzerland. They put their money in Swiss bank accounts because Switzerland declared neutrality. They wouldn't take sides with anybody. I want to make this perfectly clear. In spiritual warfare, there is no place to run. There is no place to hide. There's no Switzerland's in spiritual warfare. And if relating it to the Vietnam War, there's no DMZ. There is no demilitarized zone. If you're in spiritual warfare, you're either on the side of Satan or you're on the side of God. There is no in-between. So if you are not distinctively a follower of Christ, you're an enemy of His. Not my words. That's what Christ said. If you're not with me, you're against me. And so you will have to choose sides. And if you don't choose sides, you've made your decision. There is no middle ground. You know, it's unfortunate that far too often we fail to realize the influence of ungodly friends and even ungodly relatives. Because each of us knows people and have relatives who are very nice people. But ultimately, if they haven't made it, if they're not in God's kingdom, they are God haters. You know, I know I'm really beating this dead horse, but I want to make it clear, because I've just seen too often, I've had too many people sitting down in my study and looking at me saying, I think Jesus is good. You know, I have nothing against Jesus. I have nothing against God. Oh, I believe in Him. But I haven't made a commitment. But I think He's a great man. My friends, this is not let's make a deal. You can't pick from door number one, door number two, or door number three. If you are not born again, if you have not repented of your sin, if you are not a follower of a Christ, you are an enemy. It's that clear. The second thing we must do in warfare is we need to find out what the enemy has at his disposal. What are his limitations? What can he do, and what is he not able to do? And of course, we find those answers in Scripture. And this is going to be a recurring theme in this message. The Bible is the book that will give you the answers to all of these questions. You know, and this is another thing. This is such a danger. Everybody has their own idea. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody say, Pastor, this is what I think. My answer to that usually is, who cares? Opinions are like belly buttons. We all have them, and they're all absolutely useless. What does the Bible say? Because the Bible is the Word of God, and it's what the Bible says that determines what our destiny will be. We too often build an image of God in our own likeness. So we come to the Bible to give us the answers. We will hear many extremes concerning Satan. On one extreme, you'll hear that Satan can do almost anything he wants to do. And then on the other hand, he has almost no influence. Sometimes you'll even hear Satan's not a real creature. He's just an idea, a concept of evil. But the Bible likens him to a strong man, a roaring lion. So we know that we must be aware. We are not warned to try to handle him by ourselves. Apart from Christ, we are no match for him. But once you are a Christian, Satan can only go so far. See, this is the good news. In fact, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan needs permission to even touch you. He cannot possess you. He cannot take control of your body. So he must use other tactics. And we must find out what his tactics are. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that we, in order that no advantage be taken of us, verse 11, by Satan, he says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The Bible is full of examples of how the devil tries to defeat God's people. And we find examples of their defeats as well as their successes. You know, one of the required reading books for I think it's our high school seniors this year, is Lies My Teacher Told Me. And it's talking about revisionist history and how we have a tendency of making heroes and painting our heroes with no warts and never giving the wrong side. The Bible doesn't do that. You ever notice the heroes in Scripture? You see them, warts and all. Some of the greatest men of the Bible. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. And then what do we see? Look at the troubles that he went in. Every single one of them we see a true picture. And we need this, because we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And so, Dad, as the protector of your family, are you ignorant of Satan's schemes? Or do you know how he will come at your family? Let me ask you a couple of questions. I'm not going to answer them. I'm just going to ask the questions. This is part of my classical Socratic method of teaching. Why did David fall at the height of his reign? Why did Peter have to be admonished by Paul? Why did Christ call Peter Satan? What caused Demas, a man whom Paul commended, to go astray? And dads, what was the sin of Eli in raising his children? And what was the sin of Nabal towards his wife that caused his downfall? And what about Adam? What was his responsibility to Eve? These are a few examples we find in Scripture. And if you're sitting here today and you're going, I don't know, then you're ignorant of the schemes of the devil. And you're susceptible then to fall into the same trap. Men, you must find out the reality of the threat that faces your family. If you're sitting here and saying, yes, I know there's a real threat, and yet you're not fighting the fight every day of your life, then you're just like this nation was prior to 9/11. You're not prepared for the attack when it comes. And it will come. I can make very few promises to you, but that's one promise I can make. It will come. And so the first thing you need to do is to get to know your enemy. Second is to set your defenses. Guard yourself. In spiritual warfare, that means guarding yourself first. You're no good to anyone if you are wounded in the battle. And men, you are the first targets in Satan's schemes. And we've seen that so clearly in this nation, how manhood is mocked and ridiculed. We find gender blending and the mixing of the roles in ludicrous ways. And so one way to guard yourself is to make sure you are fulfilling the role that God has ordained for you. But it goes much deeper than that. Your primary responsibility to God is that you become like Jesus Christ. You have been saved to be conformed to His image. You are to be holy because He is holy. That's no small task. You must be proficient in the Word and then apply it to your own self first. You must protect yourself from the attacks of the evil one by putting on the whole armor of God. And that's the only way you will stand firm in the day of testing. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? It means you must separate yourself from worldly influences. You must learn to think and act like Christ, not what society says. If you are indulging in sinful activities, if you are watching and reading about immorality and ungodliness, Do you really believe that you won't fall? You must develop a biblical worldview, or you will certainly adopt the view of the world. So that's the first thing. And let me just pause here, too, and say this. I know we have families in our midst where there might not be a dad. Then, Mom, all that I'm saying here falls on your shoulders as the head of the home. And God will give you special grace to handle these situations the same way that he does a man when he is the head of the home. So guard yourself first. Second, guard your home. And this begins with guarding your marriage. Men, next to your salvation, your wife is the most precious gift God has given to you. And so I'm going to ask you a very pointed question. Do you treat her in that way? And regardless of what our society says, your wife needs to be protected. I have to say something. This is totally, maybe it's not totally off point, but I just get a laugh out of all the movies that are coming out now, because all the heroes, the strongest, the most agile and everything, they're all women. Notice that? Even the police shows on television, the commanding officer is always a female and she's the strongest, and she, this tiny little 5 foot nothing, skinny little female, takes a 6 foot five man and just throws him to the ground. No. Twenty years with the Suffolk County Police Department. Okay. I've been in a few fights, more than I like to remember. I made literally hundreds of arrests. No. It doesn't happen that way. When I was in trouble, I wanted the biggest, the meanest, and the ugliest cop on the force coming to my aid. And I believe that's the way God intended it. Just a little personal thing. Don't send me a little 5 foot nothing. No. Male or female. All right, back to the message. Enough of the social commentary. Regardless of what our society says, your wife needs to be protected. And the first thing she needs protecting from is people who tell her that she doesn't need protecting. She needs the male to be the leader in the home. But now a caution. She doesn't need a drill sergeant. She needs a leader who is the shepherd of her soul. One who loves her and is committed to her. One who is willing to lay down his life for her. One who is willing to deny himself for her, not make her his slave. The spiritual leader does like Christ does. He is the servant of his home. And men, the man of God recognizes the danger this world is to his wife, and so he never stops wooing her. A Christian marriage is in the crosshairs of Satan, and it needs to be protected. And men, you are the one charged by God to do that. Don't leave it to anyone else who may draw your wife's affections away from you. If you have a godly wife, she is desirous of learning more from Scripture. That means you must know them in order to teach her, and you must guard your children. Who is the greatest influence in the lives of your children? That's a serious question. I can't tell you how many murder cases involving teenagers. In almost every case, the most important influence in the lives of teen murderers were their peers. What their friends thought was more important than what their parents thought. That is a recipe for disaster. So once again, Dad, you must set yourself as the authority in your home. But again, this is done in the manner of Scripture, with love and understanding and patience, tenderly rearing your children. You must not be more lenient than the Scripture would demand. And you must not be more harsh than the Scripture would demand. If you're too lenient, you will allow your children to walk into the hands of the enemy. If you are too harsh, you will push them into the hands of the enemy. And so you must get to know each one of your children and know how to deal with each one individually, because all children are not the same. And contrary to what Hillary Clinton says in her book, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes loving and devoted parents who seek the wisdom from God to raise a child. And let me say this too, protecting your children is not an easy task. They are bombarded with information from all sides today. And while they are children, you must regulate what information they hear and how much they hear. You must prepare them to enter the real world. And the way to do that is not throw them into the heat of battle before they're ready, but to instruct and teach them and prepare them for the onslaught of the enemy, which they will face soon enough in life. Let me say that if you do your job, you may not be the most popular person in your home. Let me ask you a question. If you intend to guard your children from immorality, how can you let them watch movies and TV shows that condone premarital sex? How can you let them watch television shows that condone immorality as though it's no big thing? Just because it isn't graphic doesn't mean the influence isn't there. Men, you must be willing to stand to protect your daughters from unscrupulous men. Young girls are particularly susceptible to flattering words and lying tongues. And men, you need to watch what your daughters are wearing. Sorry, girls. Innocent young girls can be sending a message they don't understand. Many young ladies wearing fashions just because it's the fashionable thing, and they don't recognize that they have a neon sign saying something that they're not intending to say. But men, you must also protect your sons from the adulterous woman. The book of Proverbs devotes 3 chapters to warning about immorality. It is not a minor issue. And so you must work to bring godly influences into your home and to set about to establish a biblical standard for what takes place there, because sin begins in the mind. And when it is given free rein there, it brings forth the fruit of sin. Third, you have to guard your church. There is no question that men are given the primary responsibility in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the job of protecting the church falls primarily on the elders and deacons, but it doesn't stop with them. The men of the church should all be spiritually equipped to recognize false doctrine and unsound teaching. Each ministry of the church should be led by spiritually mature men. There's simply not enough elders and deacons to do that. A church will only be as strong as the men in the church. Show me a church that is primarily run by women, and I will show you a weak church. And so, men, are you doing your job in the church? Are you involved in a ministry that is building the church of Jesus Christ? Do you look around the church and see faults and weaknesses? What are you doing to change it? Are you guarding the foundations? Do you know the Word of God well enough to engage in conversation about it? Would you recognize heresy when it comes? You know, over the years, seemingly orthodox men have led many families astray. Families have lost everything as they waited in vain on mountaintops for Christ to return, or in this case, the most recent in Times Square. Hundreds of families were devastated because of the heretical teaching of Harold Camping. And it's our responsibility to guard that. Third point. And that is, you must engage the enemy. How are you going to defeat your enemy? Because I need to tell you this right up front. We are not called as a church to peacefully coexist with evil. We are told to overcome evil with good. Failure is not an option in the kingdom of God. And so that means we must engage the enemy. And how are we going to defeat the enemy? You must first plan your strategy, then set your defenses. But a war is never won on those alone. You must take the offensive. The first Iraq war, first Gulf war, would never have been won, even with those of you old enough to remember the pictures we got back on TV of the smart bombs and the bombing of Baghdad, and we sat there in our living rooms with our mouths hanging open as we saw what they called shock and awe. But until you put ground troops on the ground and go in and actually take the city, the war is never won. The same is true in spiritual warfare. The Christian life is not a passive one. We are not told to hang in there until Jesus Christ returns. We're not copers. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. And we are told to go out and engage the enemy in battle. We're told to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And that means taking the enemy's possessions from him. And that will most certainly make him angry. And you can expect that when you do that he will retaliate in some fashion. And that is why it is crucial to engage the enemy as the battle plan of the king would have you to. If you follow the Master's plan, you will not suffer harm. If you are walking in obedience in the Spirit, then the victory is a guarantee. He is the one who promised that He would build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the one who promised that He would not lose a single one of His troops. You know, one of the heartbreaks in any war is the loss of life. If you've ever had an opportunity to converse with a general or even a colonel who has had to send men into battle, knowing that lives would be lost, they agonize over that. It breaks their heart to know that good men are going to have to lay down their life. In our spiritual battle, no one will be lost. Christ will raise him up on the last day. So how do you engage the enemy? Well, what are the weapons at your disposal? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We do not fight the enemy on his terms. We fight him on our terms. Far too often, Christians are fighting the enemy with sticks and stones and wondering why they're not getting any results, while we have a nuclear arsenal at our disposal. And in spiritual warfare, we want to use the nukes whenever we can. So what are these nuclear weapons? I'm going to give you just three examples. First, prayer. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons the Christian has, and probably the most neglected. And that is because we don't have a biblical view of prayer. We have adopted a worldly view. We think we must do something, and that is more important than praying about it. The fact is, if we do something without praying about it, our efforts will almost certainly fall short. The scriptural emphasis on prayer is overwhelming, and yet the prayer meeting of the church remains poorly attended. The personal prayer life of the average Christian is small or non-existent. If our troops trained like the church prays, we would all be speaking either German or Russian by now. And so, dads, I would encourage you to begin an active prayer life. Read what the Scripture says about a man of prayer. Lead your family in prayer, and then be here for the prayer meeting of the church. Second, the Word of God is called a sword of the Spirit. It, too, is an offensive weapon. It has a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. But a sword in the hands of a novice can be very dangerous, can't it? You must be trained in how to use it, so there must be serious Bible study. And contrary to what occurs in the church, the worship service is not the primary teaching time in the church. I hope you understand that. This worship service is singly the most important thing that we do all week long. But that's because we're worshiping God Almighty. That is the most important. But you need other times of instruction other than this time. Worship is also an offensive tactic in spiritual warfare, but it does not supplant the study of the Word of God. The Word contains everything necessary for life and godliness. And these are the words of a loving God to His people. And so every man in the church should be involved in an organized study of the Word of God. And a failure in this regard will ultimately take you out of the fight. And then third, the third weapon in our arsenal, and this should come as no surprise if you're here as we preach through Romans, but it's the power of doing good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Romans 12:20, the verse just before it, Paul says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. What does that mean? It means you take him out of the fight. You see how spiritual warfare, though it may resemble actual warfare, physical warfare, is quite different from it, isn't it? And if you try to use the rules of engagement of this world, you will not win in spiritual warfare. We must fight the fight by the rules of Scripture. Then we must lead the fight. Men, you must be the ones who are leading the fight. You cannot let anyone else do it. It is your job. And lastly, training the troops. You must be training the future generations. And this occurs both at home and in the church. And Dad, once again, it is your responsibility to lead in this regard. Yes, Mom has responsibilities, and we've addressed those this past Mother's Day and in Mother's Days prior. But the primary responsibility is for Dad to see that this gets done. The lessons you teach your children will be with them through a lifetime. As a church, we should be seeing the next generation of elders and deacons coming from within our midst, even now. And if we are not, then we are failing in our obligations as a church to propagate itself. Spiritual warfare. You know, I don't think there's anyone in the United States today who would say that we're not facing a global threat of terrorism. 9/11 settled that issue. There are people out there who will settle for nothing less than the complete destruction of America and the Christian religion. They will use any means they can to get their hands on to accomplish this mission, even committing suicide themselves. They are an extremely dedicated group. Yet even with the recognition of the threat we have, there are those who would not take action to prevent further danger. We see bumper stickers that say, "War is not the answer." Really? Even as our troops were laying down their lives, we've seen anti-war demonstrations. They refuse to admit we have war that has been declared upon us. It wasn't even our choice. And these people are misguided, and if they succeed, we will lose the war on terror. I'm thankful that we have leaders who are willing to fight when necessary because they perceive the greater danger and the greater threat. How sad it is that we have the same situation in the church. We have those who fail to perceive the real danger of the evil one. They fail to see that we're fighting spiritual terrorism. And so, Dad, I'm calling on you this day, the day that we honor you, to stand, to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare, to become men of vision and men of conviction, to guard yourself, to guard your homes, your marriages, to guard your churches, and then to confront the enemy on his turf using the weapons of mass destruction in the arsenal of God. It is my prayer that each man here this morning, as he looks back on his life, could utter the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Just before I close, I just feel compelled to make a couple of comments. This message was geared mostly for dads, and especially those who are heads of Christian homes. But there is an underlying element here, talking about the kingdom of God, and the idea of no neutrality. And I can't leave today without asking everyone here to examine themselves and ask yourself, are you in the kingdom of God? Have you repented of your sin? If not, the scripture says, not me, the scripture says, you're an enemy of God. And the consequences for that are dire, they're horrible. It is eternal separation, eternal damnation. Don't leave this place without repenting of your sin. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and We are humbled by your word. Father, we thank you for the warnings you give us in Scripture about our enemy, but thank you for the promises you've given to us through your Son. Father, I thank you for the dads that you have raised up in this church, and I pray, Father, that you would have each one of them become the spiritual leaders that you desire them to be. I pray for the moms, that they would be the moms in the home, and for the children, Father, that they'd be obedient. Father, I pray that you would continue to unite this church, build this church up, Father, in such a way that it would be a testimony that would truly be salt and light in the community in which you've placed it. Father, help us to get the message out. Help us to be on our guard and not to be merely passive, but that, Father, that we would be those who are going out and spreading the gospel and making disciples of all the nations. I pray a special blessing upon the dads, and Father, I ask that you would bless them, and may they have a wonderful day today with their families. Father, for anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray that you would be pleased to reach down, take out their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.